the seventh in John's Gospel. Again, I'm going to take you through the forest, or rather through the trees and see the forest, because you are seeing the trees every Sunday as you read and as you listen to the chapter of the chapters as expounded by various speakers. And the fear is that as you go through the trees one by one, you may lose perspective of the whole of John's Gospel. And therefore, we need to take you for a walk through the trees, and not like this man who walked through the trees and found perhaps one tree which was, he thought, out of place. And therefore, he would take that tree out and he would make an issue of it, out of the context of the whole forest of trees. So, what he claimed was that we Christians could not prove that Jesus is God. We could not prove that Jesus accepted worship. I did that last week, and I shall do this to this week more firmly than ever, that Jesus is indeed God and he accepts worship. So I'll take you through the trees and perhaps lift you up above the forest and see the whole perspective of the writing of John. But before that, I gave you a piece of homework last week, and I asked you what was the eighth miracle. And I'm so happy to see so many of you and so enthusiastic about finding out the answer for this. Well, that's a good sign that you are interested in the study. You are right if you choose as the eighth miracle the fishermen and the fish that they caught. John chapter 21 verses 1-14. I have no time to go through this miracle. What you need to do is another piece of work. Go through this narrative, find out in what way this miracle would prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Second, and that there would be people who believed, and believing strengthened their eternal life. So that would be the follow-up. I have no time to deal with that. We shall now, therefore, go straight to what we shall study, the seventh in John's Gospel. Last week, we dealt with the seven signs and how the miracles would prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the whole purpose of John in writing his Gospel, that you may know that Jesus is, Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life. And today we shall deal with the seven statements, I am statements of Jesus, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am, I am, I am. Seven times he said that. I'll go over them in greater detail later. This is just an introductory slide on the I ams of Jesus. The seven Jesus I am statements in John's Gospel. Before I can go deep into this study, I must give you the background. And what is the background? The I am that the Lord Jesus Christ used in his statements in John's Gospel, most of you would probably know, would have been taken from the Old Testament when God told Moses at the burning bush to go and deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses was afraid. And Moses questioned God, how can I say to the people who sent me? And God said these words, very strange instruction. He said to them, to him, go and tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am that I am has sent you. The first I am would indicate to us his identity. I am. Who are you? I am. So and so. I am. The next I am would indicate his name. I am that I am. And that I am, the second I am, was not to identify God per se, but to declare his sovereignty and his deity. That I am. What is so important with I am? The American Revised Version would even translate it as I will be that I will be. In other words, that Hebrew word could indicate a past, a present, and a future. Eye Asher Eye. I am who I am. I am who I am. In other words, God's existence is not limited to the past. God's existence is not limited to the present, nor is it restricted to the future. In whatever time, in the timeline, God is always I am. I was, I am, I shall be. It is the absolute I. God exists. I, no matter the time period, it is I am always. Thus, here our friend just, that I introduced to you just now would declare that his God is the only God and there's no other God. Most probably he might refer to such statements in the Old Testament where God would declare that he is the only God and there's no other God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work and will reverse. And who will reverse it? There's none. Again, Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And these are the words often declared and proclaimed by our friend and his friends, that there's only one God and there's none other. Good. We may agree on this, but let's go further. As we read Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. So, if he says there is no other God, and if my God says there is no other God, then whose God are we referring to? Alright? Most probably, his God is based on our God here in the Old Testament, because they would believe the Old Testament. Right. Again, Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, the one called by me. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. No one else. And even in the New Testament, we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And note please, these very same words, which would be addressed to God the Father, were also addressed to God the Son in Revelation chapter 1 verse 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Chapter 22 verse 13, at the end of the book of Revelation, again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This was declared not only by God, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord Jesus Christ also declared, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, Jesus must be God. In fact, Jesus is the I Am of the Old Testament. And that is the basis and the foundation and the groundwork for the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. I Am. He was basing his claim upon the I Am, that I Am in the Old Testament. Jesus is the I Am. Let me prove my point here now. Because if I can prove that Jesus is the I Am of the Old Testament, then Jesus must be God. Because God has said that he is the I Am, the only one, there's no one else. And if there's no one else, and here is Jesus Christ saying that I Am, then he must be God. Right. In the Gospels, we find that the Lord used many times, I am, I am, I am. Or in the King James Version, translated, I am he. Now, when the Lord said, I am he, in many incidents, It does not refer to his identify himself. Who are you? I am he. And I'm going to prove to you that when he said, I am he did not mean that other people do not know him, but he was the one referred to. He has been inserted in the translation, in the King James Version. And that's why in the King James Version, this is where it is good. Where they have inserted a word which is not in the original documents, it is italics. To show you that that word is not in the original documents. And therefore, it should read, I am. And that's what it is. And the Greek is ego, I mean. Ego, I mean, am. I exist. I am. I have been. What is this am? Am. Am is a verb to be. A verb to be is am, are, was, were, has been, will be, shall be. All these are verbs to be. Those of you who know English grammar. In other words, there is no limit as to past, present, or time, or future. I am in the past. I am in the present. I am in the future. I am throughout whole time. This is the eternal God. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And there's no other God beside him. And Jesus used I am. Please note, you remember the incident when Jesus was seen by the disciples when they were encountering a stormy sea in Galilee. They were on the boat in Mark chapter 6, verse 49 to verse 50. And they were afraid because they thought that they had seen a ghost, Jesus, walking on the sea. They saw a ghost. They were afraid. But the Lord appeared and said, do not be afraid. It, and it's translated in many versions, it is I. It, the Lord never said it is I. The Lord did not have to identify himself. The people knew. And the Lord said, actually, I am. That's the Greek, ego, I mean. It is not, it is I. It is not to identify himself. It was to declare himself as the creator God who created that stormy sea and who could calm it. And therefore, do not be afraid. Let me prove to you that this is so. When he said, I am he, actually what he meant was, I am. It was the translators who put it in the word he to help us understand. But it all in helping us to understand, they helped us to misunderstand. And that's their fault. Right. Let's carry on with this. That Jesus is God, the I am. Now, if you say that Jesus, when he used I am, in his response to people's queries, who are you? I am he. Then these statements of the Lord make no sense. Why? He said, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Two things to consider. If you do not believe that I am, surely the people believed. Surely the people knew that that was Jesus. How could that be somebody else? They knew it was Jesus. Second, if you do not believe I am Jesus, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am Mr. Ang here, you will die in your sins. Dare I say that? Dare I say that? It's no nonsense. The Lord Jesus was declaring to himself and to all others, I am God. You believe not, you shall die in your sins because only God can forgive you and your sins. That's what he said. Otherwise, this statement makes no sense. John chapter 8, verse 28. Again, he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know I am. Or when you lift him up on the cross, then you know that it's Jesus. No. They knew it was Jesus when they sent him to the cross. We do not want Barabbas. Have him crucified. Have him crucified. Jesus. They sent Jesus to be crucified. They knew him. Why did the Lord say then, when you have lifted me up, the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. Because then only you will know that he is God. That when he died on the cross, it was not death that had gained the victory, because he would rise again from the dead. Again, he said to the Jews who were encountering him, John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." You are less than 50 years old. How can you say you know Abraham? "Before Abraham, I was." Again, those of you English teachers, never teach this kind of English. "Before Abraham was, I am." You should teach, "Before Abraham had, was, I had been." Not "I am." How can he could be existing before Abraham? And that's why the Jews say, "You are less than 50 years old. How can you say that you know I am?" Because Jesus Christ earlier said, Abraham was looking forward to his day. Huh? Jesus looking forward to Abraham looking forward to his day. How could that be? He was declaring himself to be the I am. Again, he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." This is the one with the I ams of Jesus. We shall consider that later on. Alright? So here's an I am. Now, John chapter 8, I have given you false I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. When you see the Son of Man lifted up, you shall know that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am." These four statements in John chapter 8, that's why John chapter 8 is very critical to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. And how then do I know? Let us see the response and the reaction of the Jews and other people there. What did they do? How did they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ when he said all those false statements of "I am, I am, I am"? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art yet not yet for 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." They took up stones to cast at him. Why? He was committing a sin of blasphemy. How dare a man say that he is God? They knew by such statements that Jesus was claiming to be God. And therefore they took up stones to cast at him. And this is not surprising, because earlier in John chapter 5, we read that when he healed the important man infirm for 38 years, and the man said that Jesus healed him, they, the Jews, sought the more to kill him because he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Is there no text in the scripture to prove that Jesus is God? I have got so many texts here to prove that Jesus is God, and he is not just ordinary man. And so we see Jesus is the I am. Again, John chapter 13 and verse 19, he proclaimed himself prophetically that he was the I am. What did he say? He said that this man who dipped his hand into the sop with me, he would betray me, referring to Jesus, Judas. And he said, "I tell you before time come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am." That you will know that this man who had his hand dipped into my sock, he will betray me. And when the time comes, you will know that I am. I am God. Did he? How did he prove that? The next incident. John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6. Judas led the people into the Garden of Gethsemane, and with the soldiers he came. And Judas had told the soldiers, "The one whom I kissed will be Jesus." And he kissed Jesus. And the soldiers came to Jesus and they asked him, "Are you Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom seek ye?" They wanted Jesus of Nazareth. And how did the Lord answer? John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6, Jesus said unto them, "I am." He did not try to identify himself. They knew him. Judas had identified him. He declared himself, "I am." And the moment he uttered, "I am," as soon as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell into the ground. Why? The moment he said, "I am," All the people in front of him fell backward to the ground, not slain by the Spirit, but they saw for that one moment the manifestation of the God's glory in him, just as he was in that Mount of Transfiguration. When he transfigured himself and his glory shone through, that moment, I believe, he revealed, he manifested that glory that was in him, the deity, and they fell backward, not forward, they fell backward. This was the I Am. Jesus was the I Am, God. Not only did he support his claim, but he proclaimed himself the seven I Am's. I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall not hunger. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. Sorry. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and ye shall bear forth much fruit. Without me can do nothing. I am statements of the Lord. In what way are these statements related to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the I Am in the Old Testament? Well, actually, I'm going to prove to you that these seven I Am statements could be signified, could signify, or could be signified to the Old Testament. That the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the living tabernacle in the New Testament. I'm going to prove to you in these seven statements that even in the Old Testament, we find that in the tabernacle structure and furniture, all these things would point to the Lord Jesus Christ in the seven statements that he uttered, to show that it was not a matter of identity, but it was a matter of his authority and sovereignty, that it was anticipated right in the Old Testament itself. Let me start. To prove to you that Jesus indeed was the tabernacle. Jesus was the living tabernacle, John chapter 1 verse 14. We read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word, of course, would be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. He came down and he tabernacled among us. That's how the Young's literal translation translated it. And the Word became flesh and the tabernacle among us. In the Old Testament, there was the old tabernacle, God living among his people. Now that old tabernacle is transformed into the living tabernacle, Jesus Christ. He dwelt among his people. And so we have this evidence, this proof, that Jesus is the tabernacle of the Old Testament, where God makes his dwelling, in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ comes in and God was in Christ dwelling among us. Let's prove it. They have made for me a sanctuary, and I have tabernacle in their midst. Exodus 25 verse 8. That was the same clear instruction of God to Moses. He was to make a tabernacle for God, and God would dwell in that tabernacle. And the word tabernacle, or in John 1:14, actually is a Greek word which means tabernacle. And that's why Young's literal translation translated as he tabernacled among us. Right. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Chapter 1, verse 14. Back to the word dwelt. Now, this same word dwelt It's used in Exodus 25 verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's God saying that I may dwell among them. After the tabernacle had been constructed, a cloud covered the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And are we surprised to read in John chapter 1 verse 14, "Behold, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." He was the living tabernacle. He had the glory of the Lord on him and before him. Right. But not only was He the living tabernacle, not only could I refer the tabernacle to the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of Herod that the Lord referred to earlier, where He drove all those people who were doing business in the temple. You have made the house of God into a den of thieves, and He drove them out. And He said, "How do we know that this is a sign from the Lord, that you are what you claim to be? I tell you what, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was, of course, referring to the temple of Herod at that time, which was based upon the tabernacle. And He said, "Destroy this temple, I will raise it up." All the Jews did not understand Him. And they said, He was referring to the temple, the Herod's temple. But the Lord explained, that temple was the dwelling place of God, and in that temple, there were earlier in a tabernacle, God had raised a barrier to separate His presence from the others, so that they could not enter into His presence. And that barrier is none other than the veil, which was raised between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, so that no one, no priest, could ever enter into the Holy of Holies anytime he liked, only once a year with blood. And so the barrier was raised, the veil. What's so important about it? The Lord said, "This temple I will destroy. In 3 days I will raise it up again." And He was referring to His body. And the word "destroy" is very interesting, because this word "destroy" means to break up. And it is used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. "For He is our peace, who had made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Broken down is the word "break." This barrier He will break. This temple He will destroy. What happened? Matthew 27:51. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that's why you see that when you live in on the cross, you will know that I am. Because when He died on the cross, He shouted out, "Father," He shouted out, "It is finished." And the moment He shouted out that cry in the temple, the veil was suddenly rent into two. From top to bottom, not from bottom to top. When He cried out, "It is finished," that veil was rent from top to bottom. And so we find that that word "rent" actually to split, therefore making the way in of access into God's presence now open to all of us. There's no more division. There's no more barrier. And therefore Jesus died in His body. He rose again in His body. And we read that body is the temple, His flesh. And that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20, which took me a long time as a young man to understand. Now, a way is now open to us, a new and living way into God's presence, the Holy of all Holies, by the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I do not understand, how could the veil in the temple be the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you understand that the veil will refer to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not broken, He did not die on the cross, that veil will be there. But the moment He died on the cross, that veil was broken into in a miraculous way, and we find access into God's presence is now made open. The veil is, that is to say, His flesh. This is the great wonder and miracle of Jesus on the cross. the veil. We are now accessed into God's presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. I've got just about 10 minutes to go through 7 statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 1, I am the bread of life. That's the first statement. The Lord was referring, when he said, I am the bread of life, to the manna. Again, the Old Testament, in connection with the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 16, verse 13 to 36, where God rained down heaven, a manna from heaven. Now, it is interesting to note that that manna later on, which sustained the people of Israel, was kept in a pot and kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Now, in reference to the manna in John chapter 6, the manna was always referred to as from heaven. From heaven, you read it, John chapter 6, 30 to 32. The manna from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the manna from heaven. I am the living bread. I am the bread from heaven. But when he used that, I am the bread from heaven, he said, he is the bread that came down from heaven. With regard to the manna, no doubt. But with him, it was down, came down from heaven, because he was made, the word was made flesh and manifested on earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the bread sustained Israel for 40 years, and that's why the Lord could claim, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall, he that cometh to me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall not thirst. Now, unfortunately, some people would relate this to the Lord's Supper. And because of this statement, John chapter 6, verse 53 to 54, then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Therefore, referring to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. Now, that's not true. That's not true. Number one, precisely and clearly, the Lord's Supper has not yet been instituted. Secondly, they interpreted this verse wrongly from John 6:35. The Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That means he eateth of the bread. He eateth of my flesh. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That means he drinketh of my blood. That's all. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It has to do with one's coming for salvation. Okay. I am the light of the world. What would this refer to in the Old Testament? It will refer to the light that hovered upon the tabernacle. The pillar of light by day, by night, and the pillar of fire, sorry, the pillar of light by day, the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. That's the light. I am the light of the world. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people, because that light would be ever be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Jesus will be the guide for all the people in the days to come. Right. I am the door of the sheep. This would start our way, our walk into salvation. First, you must come to the door. The door would refer to the door of the tent at the tabernacle, the outer gate, Exodus 27, 40, 16. The outer gate was a curtain, beautiful curtain, 4 colors. The curtain, linen curtain, of blue, scarlet, and fine linen. Purple, 4 colors, forming the colorful gate of the tabernacle. Always closed, but it could be open because it's a piece of cloth, it's a curtain, and people can go in and out. The width is 20 cubits by 5. Emphasis is on the width, very wide compared to the height. And no one will be denied any entry if you are prepared to go in. John 6:36, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I want you to know that this curtain was hung on four pillars. On four pillars. Whereas the door of the tent inside would be hung on five pillars. Why the difference? I shall tell you later on. Fourthly, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As a person goes through the gate of the outer court, the first article of furniture he comes across is the altar, where sheep for sacrifice will be slaughtered. And therefore, if anyone wants to go into the presence of God, the first thing he must accept would be to accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sheep, where he declared himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the first requirement of one who wants to go inside into the tabernacle. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Fifthly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here we trace from the tabernacle how a person could enter into the very presence of God to have life. You start by going through the gate. And as you go through the gate, you will, of course, come across the first item of furniture. That will be the altar. The altar, where the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us on the cross. That is the way through. The second part, I'm the way, the truth. The truth will be signified by the labor. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that the labor would be the place of washing of us all. Accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, be cleansed by his blood and by the truth, and then we will go in. And so we read John 17:17 about the labor, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So first washing by the blood, then washing by water, then we are ready to go into the tabernacle proper, where we find the law and in the Ark of the Covenant. As we go through the tabernacle proper, from the outer gate, we go through the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And right at the end, in the Holy of Holies, will be the Ark of the Covenant. And it's the Ark of the Covenant, and on the mercy seat will be the symbol of the presence of God. And in the Ark of the Covenant will be three items. One, there would be the pot of manna that we referred to just now. There would be also the tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments. Will be there, kept in the presence of God. That's the truth. I'm the way, the truth. And then the life. The life will be at the very end of the journey, where we come to the mercy seat, where God's presence is symbolized by the mercy seat and the cherubim above it. To go through, we need to go through the barrier. Remember, there was the veil. There was the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That barrier must be settled with first. For no man can come unto the Father but by me. And therefore we find that propitiation, the Lord's death, by the sacrifice of his death and the shedding of his blood, the veil was rent in two, and we can now have access into his presence. And so, that's what happened on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would shed blood, would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would shed his blood for us all. Jesus made his propitiation for us on the cross. Last part one, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What sign in the Old Testament would point to this. It is Aaron's rod that budded. There was a clamor that Moses was unfair. Aaron was unfair, that Aaron should be chosen among the 12 to be the high priest. Oh, really? Not fair? It's God's choice. And God said, take from among the 12 leaders of Israel, rod that had died. Put them in the tabernacle and see what happened. And the next day, we find that only one rod budded. And that rod belonged to Aaron, to confirm that God's choice was Aaron. And so that rod budded. And that rod was later on saved and put into the Ark of the Covenant together with the pot of manna, together with the two tablets of stone. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ is the dead rod that budded. I am He that is the resurrection and the life. And He is represented by Aaron, confirmed by the rod that was budded, and Jesus Christ, our apostle and high priest. He is the one now who is in heaven for us all. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. Finally, I am the vine. What in the tabernacle would represent the vine? It would, of course, be the lampstand. The lampstand had 7 branches. And the branch stem is a good sign that Jesus was indeed the true vine. In what way? The lampstand was made of pure gold, from a block of gold, 75 pounds of pure gold. It says there in John chapter 15, He that abideth in me and I in him. It does not say, He that is joined to me. He that abideth in me. In other words, He that springs out from me. And I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. And that will refer to the branches of the lampstand, which were not grafted in, but which were crafted from one big block of gold. Crafted with the delicate intricacies and flowers included, because you abide in me and I in you, you shall bear fruit, and therefore the lampstand must bear fruit. And we see the flowers and the blossoms and the fruit of the lampstand, all crafted in, all budded, crafted in, that's right, and not grafted in. These were the fruits. The lampstand and the fruits would signify us all abiding in Christ. And I am the true vine. You are the branches. Just as the vine had to be trimmed by the husbandman, by God, so that you bear much fruit, so the lampstand with its lamp shining had to be trimmed. And therefore, snuffers and fire pans were provided to trim the lamps. So, what do we see? A beautiful lampstand, all crafted in gold, and nothing ever joined to the main furniture, main item. Be careful. There was an instruction given by God to Moses to make all things that I've given you concerning the furniture of the tabernacle according to the pattern you have been shown on the mountain. Nothing is to get away from it, because all things would point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the I Am of the Old Testament. I am the vine, you are the branches. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or God is the Son. You may believe that God is Christ, God the Son, and that believing you might have life through His name. I hope that as you continue study in John, chapter by the different people, you may always keep in mind the forest and not only the trees. Don't let the trees cut out the forest. Keep these two mission purposes of John in writing John's Gospel. With this, I end. And the Lord bless you all as you study the book of John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you that from the very beginning, the Lord, as the I Am, is declared in signs and also in the symbols that have been given to Israel. And now, Lord, for us all, we do pray. We may take heed and we may encourage and we may stand solidly on the fact that thou art indeed the I Am, the Lord Jesus, our I Am. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen.